So today I am continuing that series about growing in Christ, but today is going to be a little different in that we are going to be also remembering that the persecuted church throughout the world. And for some of you who don't know, November is actually dedicated to remembering those who are suffering for the sake of the gospel throughout the world. And so we want to take some time at the end of this message to remember them. And so Pastor Charles is doing this in the other services as well, in Cantonese and Mandarin. And I was told about this recently, and I was very pleased to discover how well this kind of fit in the message I was talking about today. Originally, this was going to be titled Just Growing in Self-Control, and I was just going to talk about self-control. But I was really appreciative that we're going to be remembering the persecuted church today because it gave a whole new dimension about what self-control means. When I was first preparing for this message, I was thinking about, what does self-control mean? And the first thing I was thinking about was like self-help books. I was thinking about, you know, how are ways that we can curb our nasty little habits we have in life and such. And it didn't seem very convicting to me. But it was only until I just saw it with a new perspective in the light of Matthew chapter 16 that self-control took a whole new meaning. And let me explain a little bit about that. So when I thought about self-control, I began to think about, what does it mean to be free? What is freedom? And for some, a sign that you're a grown adult is that you're able to wield your own individual freedom. Rhea and I, once we were going to a fellowship with some of the young professionals in the church, and as it was a Saturday night, we got into the elevator, and next to us was this young woman who was in her sweats, totally like, you know, I am done for the night. And in her hands was like this huge bucket of ice cream. You know, she was like, Saturday night, I'm old enough, I can do what I want. Ice cream, I'm not going out. This is adulthood. Yeah. And you know, Rhea and I were joking around once. We were saying like, you know, isn't it funny? Like, now that we have an income and like we're married, we can just do what we want. If we want to just eat junk food all day, we can do it because that's adulthood, you know? That's freedom. You know, growing up, I was told that's what freedom is. You know, freedom is about doing what you want to. You know, you can eat what you want, folks, because you're free to. You want to supersize it? Don't just supersize it, triple size it. You know, get a pack of it because you can. You know, buy what you want because you can. You know, be friends with who you want. Do what you want because you can. And often, at the end of all of this, we've discovered that money is usually the key to obtaining this freedom. You can do this because you have the money to do it. But today I want to ask a question. Is that really freedom? Consider those who are addicted to harmful substances or perhaps even to TV, to the internet. Yes, I suppose you can go home and turn on the television and do those things. You can engage in that habit, but are you really free? For those people who are addicted to something, would they say that what they're doing is a freedom? And is money really a freedom when you're constantly striving to keep it, or you're constantly worried about it, or constantly longing for more of it? Is it really freedom to be an individual and independent when you actually have no one beside you to faithfully stand by you? When you have no one to invest in, no one to care for? Would you call that individuality freedom or just loneliness? Rarely few want to talk about surrendering freedom. It's not a very popular topic. Who would want to relinquish their privileges so that others could have freedom? Indeed, all of North America has been formed by people who came here from another land, who immigrated here and wanted to find a new land with freedom. You know, whatever your background, a lot of what North America is about finding freedom. Why would we want to give that up? Yet it's here that Jesus challenges us to think, as we just read in Matthew chapter 16. Is it worth having the whole world and being able to do whatever you want in this world, but giving up the one lasting possession that you have? And I was starkly reminded about this about a week before I began preparing for this message. I was coming home from a prayer meeting, and I was just about to enter the Gallery Place Metro, and this girl came up to me and handed me something that looked like money, and I was very confused. And she says, "You want this? Did you get it yet?" And I was like, no, and I just took it kind of blindly. And she says, "It says something really good on the back." And I looked at this, and it was actually, it said a $1 million bill. And on the back, it gave this exact verse that we read today in the scripture reading. What good is it if someone gains the whole world but loses their soul? And on the back of it, it said, "Congratulations, you're a millionaire. So what?" And you know, and then it went on to talk about the Bible verses and how to be saved and such like that. And but you know, I was very impressed by this. It was just that phrase, you're a millionaire now. So what? Is it worth it to gain the whole world for your own soul? Yes, you can do what you want, I suppose, with money, but if you get what you want and it's all for yourself, is it worth it? Is that really freedom? If it costs your soul, what does it really mean to be free in this world? What does it mean when Jesus was challenging us in Matthew chapter 16 to say no to the world and yes to God? And that's what I want to suggest today is real spiritual maturity. That is real self-control. That is true discipleship. Real freedom, real Christian freedom, is being able to say no to the world and saying yes to God. Anything that prevents you from that is what we would call slavery. It keeps you from being who God made you to be. You see, God's desire for you is that He lovingly created you to go out into this world and be who you are supposed to be. But this world traps you with all these illusions of freedom that prevent you from that. Christ invites us to say no to the worldly options, benefits, and conveniences for the sake of following Him. And this is exactly what Christ meant in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." What did this teaching mean for the Apostle Paul? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 to 19. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 to 19. And what's going on in this this message right here, in this letter to the church of Corinth? Paul is saying, why do I do all this stuff? Why do I, you know, people were wondering, like, why are you doing ministry? And he basically had to explain the whole reason behind his ministry. And this is what he's talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 to 19. "If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be faultless witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." And this is what I really want to stress here, verse 19. "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. What does this mean? You see, Paul is trying to say this. He says, look, if you take out the resurrection, if you take out Christ from my life, then everything I've stood for, all of my preaching, all that I am, is useless. You should look at me and think that I am so pitiful, so pathetic, because basically, if I don't have Christ, I'm nothing. And he goes on to say, don't you realize I went through persecution, sleepless nights, great hardship, all for Christ. And why did he do this? He said, because at the heart of it is the resurrection. At the heart of it is Jesus Christ. He saw the value of Christ far greater than the value of the world. Paul lived in such a way that he did not value self-gratification over something greater than himself. And let me explain a little bit more about something that I read in a book. A book I've referred to before, John Piper's Desiring God. And he writes an excellent chapter on missions and suffering. And that suffering chapter, I just read it this week again, and I was just, this chapter. It's, you know, some books of some chapters you just don't want to read because you know it's going to just really impact and mess up your life again. And that's just one of those chapters in a book. Desiring God, it's a very convicting book. Not everyone agrees with everything about John Piper, but I think there's a lot of convicting truth in that chapter, and I encourage you to read it. And what John Piper is kind of talking about in this chapter on suffering and missions, he talks about self-control is not about suffering for suffering's sake. You see, there's nothing admirable about a self-absorbed martyr. I meet many of these in churches. Oh, Pastor Sam, I'm just serving God, and look at how much I've given up for God. Oh, God, you're such a burden, but I'm carrying it because I'm a good Christian. And you know, this is not honoring to God. And it just makes you look kind of like ego-inflated, because what you're more concerned about is your own glory. You see, God is not interested in self-absorbed martyrs. Look at all the time I've given in church. Look at all that I've given up. And where did this come from? You see, John Piper was talking about, Piper reflected about this testimony he heard from a bishop who was persecuted for his faith. He underwent great torture and great suffering. And then during that time he was sharing with his group, someone asked, "What if God wasn't real?" And the bishop replied in a very pious way, and he said, in light of his sufferings, he said that the spiritual blessings that he received through his suffering was beautiful regardless. And he said that it would still be worth it even if God was not real because of all the blessing that I received from it. And John Piper said, you know, at first I was very impressed by this answer. But once I read this passage in 1 Corinthians, something didn't sit right with me. This seemed to be actually in direct conflict with Paul's strong declaration, because someone asked Paul the same thing. They said, Paul, what if you took away God from your life? He said, well, you know what? If someone took out Christ from my life, then I am just pitiful and pathetic. He didn't say anything like, well, you know, all the suffering I've gone through, you know, it was such a spiritual enlightenment, it's worth it. And this is what John Piper says. He says, I say it again. The call of Christ is a call to live a life of sacrifice and loss and suffering. A life that would be foolish to live if there was no resurrection from the dead. This is a conscious choice for Paul. Listen to his protest. If the dead are not raised, why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day, which is written in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29 to 31. You see, this is what Paul has chosen. He protests because he does not have to live this way. He chooses it in danger every hour, dying every day. This is why he says he should be pitied if there is no resurrection from the dead. He chose a path that leads to trouble and pain virtually every day of his life. And that's why he says, I die every day. Listen to what John Piper says again. A life that would be foolish to live if there was no resurrection from the dead. There is a way to be a martyr that focuses more on yourself and on what you've given up. When we often give messages about self-control, we encourage people to find within yourself that little reservoir of self-discipline, self-will. You know, you can break that habit, you can do it. But all of the focus is on you and what you can do. But Paul is saying, you know, real self-control is about surrendering what you have for the sake of more of Christ. The first way that I talked about just kind of focusing on yourself and willpower and self-giving up for your own glory, is a way of looking at surrendering freedom from the world's point of view. But when you start talking about surrendering the privileges of the world for the sake that I have, may have more of Christ, you're beginning to discover what it really means to follow Jesus. This is the ultimate expression of self-control in Christian discipleship. When we make ourselves available for Christ by letting go of the world. Paul lived a life of radical obedience to God and surrendered his worldly freedoms because he found something that is of greater worth in Christ. if you will, he basically kind of lined it up. He said, okay, what does the world offer me? What does Jesus Christ offer me? If I have to choose one or the other, I'm going to choose Christ. I will do what it takes to choose Christ. There was no other reason for Paul to do this. Paul did not submit himself to this difficult life because he was a good person. He didn't do it because he was especially religious. He didn't do it because he was naturally charitable. It was ultimately because he wanted more of Christ. If Christ and his resurrection was a myth, why would anyone want to do this? It doesn't make sense. Christ cannot be the only reason. Only Christ, as a reason, can give you the strength to live like this. Paul banked all of his freedoms upon Christ and the promise of his resurrection. Consider, what would it look like if the church stood up to say no to the glittering promises of the world for the sake of being available for God's greater purposes? And see, that is Christian discipleship. That is what Jesus Christ calls us all to. That is the core of Christian self-control. And I think God really humbled me. He said, Sam, you went into this message thinking about, oh, self-control is about, you know, learning to stop bad habits. I remember I was at a college fellowship. We had someone who came in to our college fellowship, and we thought, oh, wow, this is a great opportunity to reach out to this guy who isn't a Christian. Why do we call him not Christian? Because he swore a lot. You know, he did drugs. He was addicted to certain behaviors. And so what we did, in our love, we were young, we didn't know much. What we tried to do was we tried to correct his behavior. And it just made him resent us more and more. Because all we were trying to do was just wash the outside of him, but we didn't really care about the soul. And you see, Jesus Christ is not so much interested in correcting your outside behavior if your soul is not surrendered to him. You see, what God is looking for in true surrender and true self-control is this. Is that your soul is surrendered to God. And you say no to the world. And whatever it takes, you will say yes to Jesus. And then, amazingly, through the power of the Holy Spirit, behaviors begin to change. But you can't reverse that order. What does it mean to grow in self-control? It means to deny oneself and to take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. Or if you want to refer to the book of Hebrews, it means joining that cloud of witnesses, that generation, those generations of Christians before you who considered the worth of Jesus greater than the worth of the world. Joining hundreds, thousands, millions of people who have said yes to Jesus, even if it meant saying no to the world. They said no to the world so that they may say yes to the life-giving resurrection of Jesus in their life. And that gives us some hard questions to ask here today as a church. And here are some three questions maybe to just meditate over and think about. And the first question is this: how have our individual freedoms been used in the service of others? When we have a freedom, do we see this as an opportunity to use it for the sake of others? Do the way in which we exercise our freedoms, do they show that we bank our lives on the resurrection? And the last question, what holds us back from surrendering our freedoms? Let me ask those three questions again. Have our individual freedoms been used in the service of others? The second question, do the way in which we exercise our freedoms show that we bank our lives on the resurrection? And third, what holds us back from surrendering our freedoms? So it was at this point during the week that I had to take a break from preparing this message because I was intimidated. I was scared. I was thinking, like, what if I take this message really seriously? What would it look like in my life? And I began to think that I'm not strong enough. I'm not religious enough. I know I'm a pastor, but I don't have the willpower that I'm preaching about. And God just reminded me again of Psalm 34, verse 4 to 5. which says this: I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. And you know, another way of reading that translation, their faces are never covered with shame, is to say they are never disappointed in God. In Psalm 34, the psalmist too struggled with God, and he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from my fears. There are so many times we're afraid of being Christian disciples because we're afraid of what it might mean. And so we're afraid of all the possibilities that God might be calling us to, so we don't want to go into that future that God's calling us to. But the good news is this, is that if we call out to him, he delivers us from fears. When we look at him face to face, he makes our eyes radiant again. He fills us with hope. And when we look at him, our faces are never disappointed. You see, it's not that Christians have gone to God and found him wanting. It's that we're afraid to look to him and think, is he really serious about delivering us? To really come through with his promise saying, like, if you give up your life, if you say no to the world, I will take care of you. If you seek first the kingdom of God, then everything else will be added unto you. Do you not know that your heavenly Father knows what you need? You can do this because I am with you. I am bigger than this world. And so today, as we continue this worship service, I want to just challenge you and just make you uncomfortable, because I was uncomfortable this week, so you better be uncomfortable too. Okay? It's only fair. But, you know, what does it really mean to look at my life and say, what is it? What? How can I take up my cross? To say no to the world so that I can say yes to Jesus. What is a practical thing in your day, your daily routine? Maybe in the life of your families, in the life of your vocation. What does it mean to say yes to Jesus? And you're saying, well, that's going to be a total upheaval, isn't it? And it's like, yeah, it might. But the good thing is that God is a God who works through upheaval. He does beautiful things in those times. The good news is that when you look to God in those times of upheaval, your face will never be covered with shame. Your eyes will become radiant, as it says in Psalm 34. And so I want to just turn our attention now to what we were talking about, those who are persecuted in their faith. Consider them. Why did they take this great... You know, why do they do these great sacrifices for God? They're not exceptional people. They're not different than us. But they have seen greater worth in Christ. Maybe some of us today have grown comfortable in thinking that, you know, I've given enough to God and that's it. But here are these stories. I was just going through this website, and you can go through it yourself. It informs the worldwide church about persecution in many different countries. It's persecution.org, and it's also known as the Voice of the Martyrs. And they often give updates about ways you can pray for different individuals, different churches, different organizations. It gives a lot of awareness to how people are being persecuted throughout the world. And listen to this story from India, from Mala. A mob of angry Hindus descended on Mala's house and insisted that she sign papers declaring she would no longer be a Christian and would convert back to Hinduism. When she refused, they dragged her from her house and beat her with large, heavy flashlights. Her injuries were so severe, she was immediately hospitalized. When the hospital released her, Mala and her husband had nowhere to go. The mob had also destroyed their house and stolen all their belongings. When they reported the incident to the police, they received death threats from the angry Hindus and went into hiding, knowing there was nothing the police could do to bring them swift protection. In India, Christians are treated as second-class citizens and are routinely discriminated against, harassed, beaten, and arrested. The police refuse to intervene and often arrest Christians for reporting attacks rather than the attackers themselves. Hear this story from Jinhae from North Korea. After her father was murdered, Jinhae and her family fled the tyrannical country. Forced to spend an entire year in hiding, refugees taught her and her mother about a man named Jesus Christ. They were discovered by Chinese police and sent back to a North Korean prison where they were tortured. She was scheduled for a leg amputation due to the wounds, but miraculously, she was healed before her surgery. This testimony allowed her to share her faith in Christ while in prison, and 4 years later, she was finally able to escape to the United States. However, Jinhae's escape is an exceedingly rare case, and an estimated tens of thousands of Christians remain in hiding in North Korea, where possession of even one page of the Bible can cause you, your children, and your grandchildren to be locked into a labor camp for life. And this is the reality that we're living in. We're living in a world where people are loving Jesus Christ more than the freedoms that they find in the world. These are not isolated incidents. This is only two testimonies of many. And sometimes, in the comforts of the North American church, we've forgotten the voices of those in the international church. We're living in times where the gospel is preached. New technology has enabled us to preach it louder, farther, and wider than ever before. But it's still not always received. And sometimes it's not only rejected, but it's also violently suppressed. Many people have taken a stand to associate with Christ rather than the powers of the world. They chose to surrender their individual freedoms and to take up the cross of Christ and follow him instead. And so today, what I want to do in response to this message is to maybe say a little bit of no to ourselves, no to the world, and say yes to Jesus Christ, and say yes to praying for the persecuted church today. Our brothers and sisters in the world need our help. And so I want to encourage you to search your hearts and how we can support them in prayerful love. And when we start to pray, to even begin to ask God, how can God move us in action? If we want to grow in self-control, it means taking away our self-gratification and starting to think about how can we look outwards into the world that God has called us to. And so we're going to enter into a time of prayer. And what we've prepared in the bulletins, if you see, there's an insert. And there's 10 ways that you can pray for the persecuted church today. And so I encourage you, if you want something to pray for, there's things in the bulletin that will lead you in that way. And we're going to have a time of silent prayer. And as Joanne plays, we're going to just begin to intercede for all of us. And we're going to be praying for the persecuted church. And after a minute or so, I'm going to invite Justin to come up, and he's going to pray on behalf of our church. And so, Justin, if you just come up here and to pray there, that'd be great. But let's take this as a time of worship, continuing to remember the call, that God has called us to something bigger than ourselves. Let us pray for the church. Let's pray for grace. Let's pray for more of Christ in our lives. Amen.